The Corrective Ministry of Messiah's Forerunner. We'll be reading from just Luke chapter 3, 1 to 14 tonight. Israel's last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist, and God gave him the ministry of preparing Israel for her Messiah. That preparatory ministry is presented in Matthew 3, 1 to 12, Mark 1, 1 to 8, and Luke 3, 1 to 18, but we'll be reading just Luke 3, 1 to 18. As that forerunner, John began by denouncing Israel's sins, a corrective ministry designed to prepare the way for God's righteous Messiah. So we view these passages for our insight application as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Luke chapter 3, 1 to 14. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country around about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that has two coats, let him unpart to him that has none, and he that has meat or food, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed for you. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. When God led John the Baptist to begin his ministry as Messiah's forerunner, the spiritual state of the Roman Empire and the nation Israel, which was subject to Roman rule, was very wicked and in tremendous social decline at the time. This is often interesting. If you check church history, just before a revival breaks out, things are just really in a dour state spiritually. And that's what it was when the Lord Jesus and when John came. Luke chapter 3, 1 to 3 states that John began to minister in the 15th year of the Roman Emperor Caesar Tiberius. And that would be exactly the year AD 29. At that time, Rome was beginning its moral decline in which the sacredness of marriage had been replaced with enormous immorality. Cruel slavery abounded. The emperor entertained Rome's populace with the butcher of thousands of people in the arena, and honest labor was viewed with contempt by the Romans. So the society in Rome was beginning to fall apart. Tiberius ruled Israel with harshness. Jews were persecuted in Rome. Pontius Pilate ruled locally with great wickedness and cruelty, and though there were religious leaders in Israel, they were full of self-centeredness and pride and abusive legalism. It was rough anywhere. Well, John thus lived apart from all this sin like Elijah did in evil Ahab's day, King Ahab's day. John lived in the Jordan River wilderness that was associated with Elijah. You remember Elijah parted the Jordan River and walked over. And that's when the Lord called him to heaven. And Elijah came from Transjordan. He was across the Jordan River. So the River Jordan and Elijah and John match. And John's clothes and diet recalled Elijah's lifestyle to fulfill Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that Messiah's forerunner would be like the prophet Elijah. But John was living separate. He was living separate from the wickedness that was in Israel. And just like Elijah was living separate from the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel in his day. So it was a critique that God had on the nation Israel. Well, the message that John proclaimed was one of repentance associated with water baptism. This baptism was performed in expectation of the arrival of the Messiah, according to Matthew 3:2. It was promoted in view of the spiritual uncleanness of the people, Mark 1:5. It was based on confession and repentance, Mark 1:5. And it was practiced with a view of receiving God's forgiveness for sins, Mark 1:4. You see, the Messiah was coming as king. And when a king was making his way towards something, the practice was to smooth out the way. If there were rocks or obstacles in the way, you had to remove them. And the big rocks and obstacles in the way was Israel's sin. And so God wanted to get the sin out of the way so that when the Messiah came and he offered the kingdom, they could have a kingdom. So this is a genuine offer to try to give them the messianic kingdom. But you have to deal with sin. Well, John's preaching carried a sense of urgency that repentance was necessary because the kingdom of God was near. And that implied that the only thing preventing the institution of the kingdom announced by John was the repentance of the nation. John was much like an evangelist. And he was calling the people. He was also a prophet. He was a prophet, but he was evangelist, and he was highly gifted by the Holy Spirit. And I can see this man lifting up his voice and, you know, hollering really loud. Thousands of people could hear him. And he said, the kingdom of God is real close. You got to get ready if you're going to enter into it. And the fact that he was very dynamic also was seen in the fact that of the crowds that turned up to him. John's preaching, the ministry of John, given in the power of the Holy Spirit, elicited at an immediate and a huge response. Matthew 3, 5-6 reports that the people of Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan River, went out to the river Jordan, wilderness, there to be baptized John, confessing their sins. Now here this guy is, he's rustic, he's out in the wilderness, but there's tremendous power in the preaching that he has. And it captures the imagination of the nation. And in fact, later we read in one of the Gospels that all the people considered John to be a prophet. So he was highly respected. Now, in calling for repentance, John was very practical. He called for specific actions that exhibited real repentance. He critiqued the self-righteous religious leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he told them to exhibit true repentance by works that gave evidence of a departure from their self-righteousness and their pride. John warned them that God's figurative acts of judgment was already laid at the root of the trees, that every tree, meaning every person, including the religious leaders themselves, who did not bear fruit would be cut down and cast into the fire of God's punishment. So we're getting close to the kingdom. And so just like an axeman who's getting ready to cut the tree down, he takes the axe blade and he puts it right at the place where he's going to hit it. And then he brings the axe back and boom, he starts coming down. So John says the axe is already at the root. God's already looking at where he's going to cut. So you better repent. There's a sense of tremendous urgency. Well, John also critiqued the sins of the other classes of people in Israel. And when they asked him what they should do to exhibit true repentance, John gave practical directives for each group. The common people were to share their material bounty with others in need instead of being materialistic, Luke chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. If you have two coats and somebody else doesn't have one, give them one. If you've got plenty of food but somebody else doesn't have food, share your food. The tax collectors were to require no more taxes from people than what they were appointed to levy by the government in showing their departure from the deeds of greedy extortion. Now, it's interesting here, John did not say don't pay taxes because the taxes are too high. Jesus did the same thing. If the taxes are there, you're supposed to pay the taxes. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. Render to every man what the due is. That's the government. But what John was saying is don't extort from the people more than what you had. These tax collectors would, let's say if they were supposed to tax maybe $10 from you, they would come out with maybe 20 or 25 you had to come up with. And if you refused, then they could use the force of the Roman government. They had some Roman soldiers around there to exact it out of you. So that's why the tax collectors were hated, because they used the power of Rome to extort more money than what they had their due. John says you have to collect taxes, and there's nothing wrong with that, but collect only what you're required by the law and by your overseers to do. Then see, the soldiers were not to do violence. Remember, these are Roman soldiers. They're not actually under Israel's authority, but nevertheless, these are soldiers who apparently meant well. They wanted to serve the Lord, and they were honest. So the soldiers were not to do violence or to accuse people falsely to demonstrate their departure from an abuse of their power. And they were to be content with their wages and departing from greed themselves. Apparently, these are problems the soldiers had. They weren't content. They were always complaining about not getting enough money, so they would try to use their power to may squeeze out of people what they shouldn't be squeezing out of. And John says no. Now it's interesting, he didn't say don't be Roman soldiers. He said you'd be a good soldier, not a bad one. So repentance was the requirement for acceptance into Messiah's kingdom. Whether a self-righteous leader or an outcast within the Jewish community were involved. It's interesting, and boy is this needed in our country and our world today. Preachers like John who stand up and say, look, we've got to get back to the Lord. We've got to repent. We've got to come to Christ. So the lesson is, as the Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, both exampled in his life, that's his clothing, where he was living, his food, which was locusts and wild honey, and he preached in his ministry for the people of Israel to depart from their sins and their lives to prepare for Messiah's righteous kingdom. I think it's remarkable, John was the son of a priest. Normally he would serve as a priest, but apparently there was enough wickedness right within the temple area itself that he was outside of it, outside of the priesthood. He was out in the wilderness, just like Elijah of old. So there was a tremendous need in the religious community. There was tremendous need in the secular community for people to get right with God. So an application, as in the era of John the Baptist, may we also practice true separation from sin to please the Lord. And this is not a false, like the Pharisees or like the Sadducees or the priests. This is not a false repentance. This is a true repentance. John called the Pharisees, who were the conservatives of his day, he called them on the carpet. He called the Sadducees on the carpet. Soldiers. He let the axe fall wherever it needed to fall. The common people. The tax collectors, everybody had to align with the Lord so that they might repent. This is always, I find this such a refreshing passage. There's a tremendous need for separation from sin. In the church, there's a tremendous need for separation from sin in society that is all around us, because sin is very, very prevalent. And it doesn't mean that we should view ourselves as better than others and no forth, but we need to separate ourselves from sin that so easily entangles us. And one of those sins, of course, is unbelief. We need to really believe in the Lord and trust the Lord. But we need to repent of that sin. And it's always good to self-examine ourselves to see if there is sin between us and the Lord or us and others, and if that's the case, to repent. To change our mind, change our heart, and then confess it to the Lord for cleansing, that we might be effective vessels for the Lord and enjoy his blessing.